Kia ora, everybody. Hello again from the Homily Studio. We're pleased to be together. It's David Moxon, Jelvin Cortez, and Catherine Gibbs to prepare us for the 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Looking forward to sharing on Proverbs, on Ephesians, and on John, which are the lectionary readings. But before we say a prayer, perhaps we should introduce ourselves. David Moxon, I'm an Anglican bishop, but have a long and enjoyable link with the Catholic Church, mainly through friends here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, but also working with the Vatican for 5 years in Rome on ecumenism.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Jelvin, and I work for Te Kupenga, a Catholic Leadership Institute. I'm the manager for marketing and communications, and I'm based in Auckland.
Kia ora tātou. Ko Catherine toko ingoa. I'm at home, which is nice because I've retired, so I'm at home a lot of the time now. But I'm looking out on a very cold, wintry 7 degrees in Wellington with a wind chill factor that cuts it down even lower. So it's nice to be warm inside and prepared to have a chat with us today.
Well, so listeners, you could perhaps see yourself as joining a fireside chat then.
Yes.
Because you'll be in the next few days coming up for a winter Sunday. I'll start with a prayer which focuses on the gospel reading, particularly for the 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And I'll offer this prayer in Māori and English. Let us pray. E te taro o te ora, whakahuhuinga mātou ki te kai, ki te inui tō kaha, taha. Tuko mai tō tinana me o toto, hei hono ia mātou tētahi ki tētahi ā, ki a koe anō hoki. E inoi ana mātou i runga te ngō i hukaraiti tō mātou ariki. Living host, call us together. Call us to eat and drink with you. Grant that by your body and your blood we may be drawn to each other and to you. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You can see there that that's directly working off the John Gospel for the Sunday. But would someone like to begin talking a little about these beautiful readings?
I'll make a start. Well, the readings today are all about food and drink. So what struck me is specifically St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which warns us not to get drunk on wine, but to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, and not a different kind of spirit. He tells us to watch how we live and understand the will of the Lord. So, and he says, do not continue in ignorance. So that also brought me to reflection on the first reading, which is about wisdom. I'm happy to see that when I read wisdom in Proverbs, that wisdom is always referred as she in the patriarchal society in those days. But here, the maiden prepared a banquet, and it invites she invites everyone, specifically those who lack understanding. And I think that's how we get wisdom and understanding from eating from the banquet of the Lord, which is the Eucharist, and that's how we know the will of the of God, and that's how we that's how Jesus remains in us, not just, you know, physically, but also spiritually.
Yes, thank you. That's a strong link that all the commentators make on the first reading and the gospel, exactly weaving those themes.
Yes, this figure of wisdom, Wisdom Sophia, is this personal personification, really, of a God in our world, asking us beings into relationship. Sophia is the Greek name for wisdom.
Yes.
And in Proverbs, she describes it as being the breath of the power of God. which of course is another name for the Holy Spirit. So we have a very powerful force here to be thinking about in this reading. In this chapter 9, wisdom is described in the role of hostess. She's nourishing all who seek insight and understanding through sharing of food. True wisdom nourishes the whole person. And this theme is, of course, right through all the readings. It's beautiful. In terms of relevance today, I would like to share with you a little experience I had on Sunday. I was preparing for this podcast on Sunday afternoon, and just as I was starting to look at this Wisdom Sophia piece, three young women rang my doorbell, and they described themselves as Christians. And I was actually too busy to listen to them, but I thought, oh no, invite them inside. So I did. And they told me that they wanted to talk about the Mother of God, not Mary. And so I was even more interested. And they were totally absorbed in Revelation, and their Bibles were this rainbow colored highlighted passages over every paragraph. And while I listened and responded to what they were telling me about Father God and Mother God, there had to be two gods, they were totally fixated on their message that they'd memorized and practiced for their evangelizing afternoon in the neighborhood. Sadly, they hadn't heard of Proverbs, or they didn't seem to reason, it didn't resonate with them. They weren't aware of the Wisdom Sophia text that I was now sharing, but we shared spiritual food, and so I'm thinking perhaps wisdom was at work here. They cheerfully left after half an hour, and they would have experienced how there are different ways to be nourished by the words of scripture, and if nothing else, they received hospitality. And we took time to talk about God on a sunny Sunday afternoon, but it did make me consider how this role of hostess and nourishing people in insight and understanding is an important one, and it was an opportunity not to be missed. There you go.
Well, I can kind of picture all that happening as you were speaking, and totally affirm your discernment that perhaps the main thing at stake there was the hospitality, was the breaking of bread, if you will, in terms of ordinary human conversation. Even if you might not have agreed with their theology, you agreed with the need to offer people hospitality, which is the point of Proverbs 9, and it's got huge, rich depths in it, of course, all the way through. I was thinking too, Jesus is known partly by the meals he shares with people, feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, the Last Supper, the Road to Emmaus, all those wonderful meals he offers in the context of ordinary life and people who might not fully agree with him or who might even oppose him. But he nevertheless offers a measure of hospitality and tells stories about hospitality, like the parable of the Great Feast. And that's clearly wisdom literature. That's clearly from Lady Wisdom in the Proverbs sense, the personification of God's wisdom. I was thinking too, one of the beautiful things about a good commentary, which you can get on the internet, of course, and there are many often Dominican scholars who help us in this regard, and also Franciscan commentators, that we can see in Proverbs 9, 1 to 6, some extraordinarily beautiful ideas. One of them being that wisdom building her house, setting up her seven columns, is exactly the metaphor and the analogy that a Hebrew writer would use to talk about the universe, to talk about the cosmos. So wisdom is the power of God through the entire infinity, through the entire cosmic reality of our multiverse. And it's all built on these seven columns, sometimes called the seven pillars of the earth, to show they're complete, they're full, they're by design. And that the way the world works is actually, at the end of the day, deep within it, ordained by the freedom of the will and love of God, as we call Lady Wisdom, a metaphor for that. And that means, perhaps, that Proverbs 9:1-6 means by, and this is a very Dominican Thomas Aquinas insight, I think, natural theology. So if we find ourselves using the wisdom of Proverbs, if we find ourselves using the wisdom of the Bible, if we find ourselves following the hospitality of God as wisdom embodies it and as Christ incarnates it, we are on the road to being fulfilled, fed, nourished, that sense of righteousness and justice that comes through. It says there in Proverbs 9:1-6, to the one who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed. In other words, the fruits of wisdom. And what you want to avoid is the folly of the alternative. In Proverbs 9:18, there's a woman personified as folly, and she offers you things that lead to death. Wisdom offers you things that lead to life, because they're sharing life, the gifts of the wisdom of God. You could go on for hours about this, but I do encourage listeners to read a good commentary on this, particularly the Dominican commentaries using Thomas Aquinas' natural theology. I think there's a lot going on there. Other observations about the psalm, the gospel, or the epistle?
I just saw with the psalm, the response, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, is referring again to our spiritual nourishment. And there's an interesting way that the psalm is constructed in that it holds two tensions about God. The first two lines are about the presence of God as being quite daunting and yet very attractive. So in the second verse, for instance, glorify the Lord with me, let us together extol his name. This is the translation I'm using. So that's how wonderful the Lord is. But then the second pairing is, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, or from all my terrors he set me free. Which in some ways signals what was happening with the Jews and Jesus in the gospel, in that they were hearing Christ talking about eating his flesh, and that's terrifying. And in fact, more than that, but we'll come back to that. But I just thought that that was an interesting construction in the psalm.
Yes, and you can see how it builds directly on the idea of wisdom. Certainly, Ephesians, which we'll get onto, I'm sure, must have been reading Proverbs 9:1-6 to deliver what the Ephesians passage delivers. It's exactly the same imagery. And the psalm, in a way, also derives from that kind of way of living, blessing the Lord, extolling the name of the Lord, radiance of joy, enjoying the wisdom way.
Yes, well, taking from the psalm, I'd like to go to the gospel, because last Sunday I was doing the RCIA lesson on, the reflection. We were doing a reflection on the gospel, which was from John's gospel as well, which is about the living bread, which is continuing until this Sunday and next. And I thought, so this is the second week of the RC, of the pre-catechumenate. So this is their second week. And I thought, this feels a really heavy text for people who are starting in their journey of faith. Yeah. And we thought, how do we approach this? But when we read the gospel, there were beautiful insights, which one mentioned about spiritual food and drink, which is what is also in the and this Sunday's gospel. So Jesus said, if you eat when you eat my unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you, which is what spiritual nourishment is all about. So I was very happy to see that the spirit was working within the group of this of people who are starting with their journey and their acceptance of this spiritual food and drink that Jesus is offering us in the sacrament of the Eucharist. So that was a very beautiful experience for me.
Yes, the as Catherine said, the sort of confronting nature of the visceral imagery, blood, flesh, eating, is very strong, but it falls into place. It has its beautiful meaning all through the chapter we're looking at, chapter 6 of John, because John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In other words, it's a metaphor of life, life blood, life food, food for life, the pumping heart of living itself, the sacred heart, if you will, which we see in Jesus. And so once you get into the metaphor, the imagery doesn't become so confronting to a new catechumen or to somebody not used to this profoundly beautiful sacramental imagery. And clearly, for people for whom the Mass, the Eucharist, is central, this is one of the key phrases of the whole Bible. And the idea that the Mass, the Eucharist, brings life in a particular way, it's a life-giving, life-loving meal. And it ends the hunger and thirst that we have spiritually in our lives and builds us up into literally becoming the body, the flesh and blood of Jesus. We become his body. In as much as we paradoxically receive his body, it makes us more than we were. It feeds the will, and it does all these extraordinary things. And in a Eucharist, of course, we have a blueprint for the way the world could be. Nobody gets too much. Nobody gets too little. There's enough for everybody who believes, who focuses on that faith community through baptism and through accepting that particular faith community and its reality. So there's a huge amount going on there. Some people say there's no Eucharist in John's Gospel, like the other Gospels. But there is. It's here in this reading, John 6, 51 to 58. It's right there in metaphorical, textual, literary form. Okay. Any
Yeah,
other?
there's so much here to go on with, but perhaps what I'd like to share about it is about well, the word life. You were talking about how yeah, a lot the word life features a lot in John 9. But it's about the barrier that the language presents to me. Language can be active and transformative. And I think we too often get sort of locked into the literal, rational, logical meaning of things. And I just want to talk about the Word of God and how God's Word transforms reality. So God's word makes things happen, you know. God speaks and the world becomes the world. The creation story, it becomes, we get light. But in Jesus's life, Jesus often just makes things happen. There's the healing of the blind man, Bartimaeus. Jesus says, be healed. And he was healed. He could see again. And there's lots of examples in the gospel stories where Jesus, you know, Jesus commands the storm to be calm and it calms down. So, but the ministry of Jesus wasn't so much about his miracles. I think it's about giving us signs that there are things in that happen that are greater than our logical, rational understanding. That God's word can change, and it's linked to our human imagination, which is part of who we are and what makes us who we are. But that life is not meaningless, and the greatest gift has already been given to us at the incarnation, when the word became flesh and was given, and the word has been given for the life of the world. And this is our Christian faith. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, invites us to believe into who this Jesus is, and that becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus does, we're committed to working with God to bring about change for good. We are what we eat
Yes.
in a transformative sense. And so, when we participate in the Eucharist, there's an ambiguity of the bread and wine on display for us, that on the one hand, the bread represents the flesh, the goodness of the earth, the joy and the celebration and the being blessed by God. And on the other hand, the wine, the blood, represents all that is crushed and broken and the pains and shortcomings of the same life. So we offer to God in the Eucharist the tension of both joy and pain that we all experience every day. And so, as a little rider to all of that, I would love to see more of us work towards healing the wounds of the body of Christ by sharing much more common Christian worship, because that is a like a response to what is this message underlying this gospel passage here, that we could work much more closely together in experiencing and sharing both the joy and pain that we have.
You would love the Week of Christian Unity in Rome. I went there 5 times each year with the Pope, and it was exactly what you're talking about. 4 or 5 thousand people, St. Paul's outside the walls, Papal Basilica, the tomb of St. Paul, and Orthodox, Protestant, Anglican, Roman Catholic, all there doing exactly what.
Could even include the three visitors I had on Sunday afternoon.
I was just listening to you today, David, and you talk about wisdom and the seven columns which represent the cosmos. I just remembered because I'm doing a paper on creation, anthropology, grace, and eschatology, which is a big one. And I'm writing an essay on the theology of original sin and the theology of baptism. And that's and the new cosmology, you know. So I was looking at the cosmos that God has created, and the wisdom behind the creation, which is really beautiful, and linking that to the Holy Spirit, the breath, and the Christos Logos, you know, that you I've linked all of those and the wisdom that God has in the beginning of time, and how that led to the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, as the salvific or the redemptive role in our in the creation. And it's beautiful to see those links tying along well, and how we as Christians can avail of that, and it is through the Eucharist. It is through active participation in the Eucharist, in eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ, that we actively participate in the salvation of creation.
And the church has always taught that transubstantiation, that is to say, the transformative effect of participating in the sacrament, is not a change of molecules, it's a change of metaphysical reality and ontology and essential being. The ground of our being changes because we're in the presence of the host, the living host, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of wisdom, the wise one, the wisdom bearer, the wisdom of God himself, incarnating what Proverbs 9 was all about by his bread and his wine and his meal and his hospitality. And I think that's what you're onto is right, because we're being fed in a way that the tree in the Garden of Eden didn't feed. They grabbed the apple and tried to dominate the garden, colonize, exploit it, crunching and munching their way into it. Whereas with Jesus, you have a meal, you're being fed not by the apple of the tree, but by the bread and the wine, which is actually the template for the whole of humanity in the end, together around one table, every tribe and language, one feast, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one table where everyone is welcome. And I think in that sense, wisdom is the opposite of the fall in Eden. But the fall is not a complete destruction, of course. Fall means you can rise up and walk again. Fall means you can recover. Fall means you can learn from what has happened to you. And the sin or the marring or the soiling of the image of God. The image of God doesn't die. It doesn't get destroyed. And that's where Aquinas is so important with natural theology. The creation is essentially good, and it's experienced this mar, which, like restoring an old painting, it's possible to redeem and represent. Any last thoughts before we go?
Yes. wisdom tells us that the simple will enjoy her banquet. And St. Paul is telling us to make the most of every opportunity to discern. And so I'm happy to accept myself as someone with a lot to learn. And an excellent place to start is reading good fiction and poetry. And last week, Pope Francis published a letter on the role of literature in our formation. And it's a letter about the spiritual power of literature, and how, for example, it teaches us to see through the eyes of others, to learn to be discerning, as Paul talks about, digesting what is nutritious, which we've been sharing today. And he sees it all as a part of the path to our personal maturity. And you can read more about this in John O'Connor's blog, Food for Faith, last week, the 10th of August. And I've just finished rereading that great English novel, Brideshead Revisited.
Yes.
And what a literary treasure that is. And so I'm just going to suggest that why don't we set aside time for reading more wonderful literature, and we'd be richly rewarded and we might even grow wiser.
Thank you, Catherine. Jovine, any last thoughts?
Yeah, just taking on from what Catherine has mentioned earlier, we are what we eat. And so we are invited to the banquet of the Lord, to eat and drink with him, eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that we may grow in wisdom and be filled with the Holy Spirit and understand our, well, the will of God for us and our mission in the world.
Thank you so much. It's been a very rich time, I must say. My last thought, really, just the line from the gospel, my flesh is given for the life of the world. And that's the point of it all, for the life of the world.
Yeah.
God so loved the world that he gave. That's a good end on, perhaps. Well, God bless. Take care. Be careful out there. And enjoy this coming Sunday.
Thank you very much. Thank you, David. Jovine.
Thank you.